My name is Annelie Groenewald, and I'm so excited to be here this afternoon and just to share a story of hope and healing with you. And it's really the prayer of my heart that you will be encouraged today and inspired, and that you will take home with you some of the dear lessons I'm going to share with you today. And remember it when difficult times come in your life, and that you will be able to apply that in practical ways. I think you can switch on the pictures. Okay, so we all experience pain and challenging situations in our lives. And I really believe that life is a series of problem solving. You either just came out of a challenging situation, or you find yourself now in the midst of one, or you are preparing to move into one soon, into a challenging situation. So in all of these situations that we face, we have to try to survive. But this is not just mere situation of survival, but you have to carry on with life, but also you have to find joy and purpose in your life. And that is really a challenge. And that's why I'm going to share my story with you today, because I'm not a super Christian. In fact, I'm just an ordinary person. But I have experienced difficult situations in my life due to obedience to God's call in my life. Now, how do you rise from the ashes when your whole life has collapsed around you like a house of cards? How do you rise from the ashes? Dust yourself off. Stand up and face life with dignity. Find healing and also find the joy. All right, now my husband and I, we have received a calling from the Lord end of 2002 to be His hands and feet to the Afghan people. And we lived there for almost 12 years. Now, I just want to give you some orientation. Those of you who don't know exactly where Afghanistan is, okay, Afghanistan is situated in the heart of Asia, and the western border is formed by Iran, and the eastern border Pakistan. And that little finger that you can see that's standing out there is bordering China. Now, this country has been involved in war for more than 30 years, and when you watch the news in the Middle East, it doesn't seem as if anything is going to improve soon. This is a war-torn country with signs of destruction everywhere. It's filthy and very, very poor. And our calling came in the time of the fall of the Taliban, and that was 9/11. Now, the Taliban is a fundamentalistic, Islamitic terrorist group, and they actually feel to fight the Holy Jihad. Now, the Jihad is actually a fight against non-believers, people that are not believing in Islam, or don't have that faith. And they behead them, they kill them, they do with them just whatever they want. And that's why it's such a persecuted country, because according to the government, it is a 100% Islamitic state. There are no Christians. But we that work there, we know it's not the truth. There are many, many Christians, but they just function underground. The church is underground. This is the fourth most persecuted country for Christians in the world. Up to this day today, there are no churches, no buildings in Afghanistan. When you're a missionary, the government knows about you, and they're not so much bothered about you being there, as long as you don't stir too much. But this wasn't the case with us, because we baptized a lot of people on a monthly basis, and we stirred, and the Taliban started to take notice. And that's when the attack took place. Now, the next picture. I just want to give you a little background here. This is a country of contrasts. It is, all the money is flowing in from the West, from America especially, and there's so much corruption that the people that really need it, the poor people, they never see that money or the uplifting that's supposed to take place. On this picture, you'll see this little boy on a donkey car or a horse cart, and he's so filthy, he didn't see a bath for, I think, ages. And I've seen that a lot of times as a doctor, a lot of skin diseases, because people didn't take a bath. And in the background you can see nice cars, 4x4s, Land Rovers, but also cars that it looks as if they are aging from 50 years ago. And then also nice buildings, but also destroyed buildings. Next picture. In South Africa, we're used to it that the most beautiful houses are built on the mountains. But it's not the case in Afghanistan. The most poor houses, poor people, live on the mountainside. And they build it with bricks that are made from mud. And I always wish that I could just take someone from South Africa to them, a bricklayer, that they can just see how to build their houses, because there was always gaps in between, no cement in between the bricks. There's no running water and no toilets for them, so you have to carry water with buckets up the mountain. It's very, very difficult lifestyle. Next one. This is a historic monument in the central Midlands in Bamyan area. Now, this is a very rough country with beautiful mountains and valleys, but it's mostly a desert. Now, this mountain is made of soft sandstone, so it's easy just to dig a cave, and that's how the people lived years ago. So you can see the small holes in the mountain, that's caves where people used to live, and then there's a big niche that you can see, and that's where the big Buddha statues were situated, and the Taliban destroyed that in 2001, I think. And that's the best thing I think that the Taliban ever did. He just stopped there. Next picture. Now this picture is telling a very big story, because it shows you the oppression of women. You can see the man standing there with a bare face, you know, open, smiling, but you cannot see that in the women because they were wearing these burqas. I didn't have to wear a burqa, I just had to wear a head covering, a chadar. And the only way that these women know who's standing next to them in that crowd is when they listen to the voice or they see the shoes that her neighbor is wearing. There's no other way. And a lot of accidents take place because of the burqa, because they cannot see very well, they cannot hear cars coming, so they walk in front of cars very often, and there's a lot of accidents happening. Next one. There's a lot of beggars in the street because of the war. Women lost their husbands, and they are not allowed to appear in the street alone, so they have to be accompanied by either their husband or their sons. A woman's life is worth nothing. She's like a camel. That's her worth. And they have to earn an income, so the only way that they can do that is by begging. And then they started making a plan. You know, if they have daughters, if they are not in puberty yet, they cut their hair off and they clothe them like boys, and then they can be on the streets. It's a very, very difficult life, and the police often comes, you know, and just give lashes when they are appearing in the streets. All right. Very soon, they will, when we arrived here, I've learned that I have to buy my meat early in the morning when the mullah just sang his song, because it dries out the meat and it just hangs there, the carcasses. This one is covered, but you can see the head and the intestines just lying on the ground. It's a terrible smell, and wasps and flies, it's just they are just there everywhere. On this picture you cannot see it, but there are ditches in front, and it's an open sewage system in Afghanistan and Pakistan actually as well. So in summertime it smells terrible. Now what happens, because it's a desert, in the afternoons you get these whirlwinds, and because it's dry, the fecal material just dries out, and in the afternoon this wind comes and just picks it up, and you know, all the dust, the fecal dust sits on the meat, the vegetables, the bread. So when we had visitors, we always told them not to eat anything if they didn't cook it, or if they didn't peel it off. Otherwise, they got typhoid fever or diarrhea. Even just from breathing the air, you can get diarrhea. The next picture. That was my local grocery store where I bought fruits and vegetables. And I must say, the fruits and vegetables in Afghanistan is really very tasty. So, so sweet because of the dry environment. And it's organic, very organic. So you can buy the fruits today and you just see it rot overnight, and tomorrow you have to buy new ones again, fresh ones. But I really, that was the taste of the fruits and vegetables. You don't get it in South Africa. It's amazing. especially the mangoes and the grapes. All right, that's the bread. 3 times a day, they bake bread in these ovens, and they call it a tandoor. And I was also just amazed to see when I came back in South Africa how long the bread can last here on the shelf. I mean, 3-4 days, maybe 5, but this bread, if you don't eat it today, tomorrow you cannot eat it. Whether you pop it in the toaster or the microwave, it's just inedible. And they don't eat it with butter, they just eat it like that, or with chai, that's the green tea that they drink there. That's actually their staple. And you never have a meal without a little heap of this naan in the middle of the floor. Next one. Okay, this is a national dish, Kabuli Palau. And what it is basmati rice with raisins, julienne carrots, and almonds. And then they've got the meat that they pressure cook, because there's no other way to eat that meat. It's very tough. So then 1 or 2 pieces of meat is buried underneath the rice. And if you're the hungriest and you dig out that first, it's yours. And the other people only eat the rice. And they are not civilized like we are. We try to eat with utensils, but mostly they eat with their hands. And that's why your left hand was, they viewed it as dirty, because you use your left hand on the toilet. They don't use any toilet paper. I could never get used to that. We always use toilet paper, but for them, they didn't know that we were civilized, so they always watch what we were doing. And then they also don't use utensils, and say, for instance, at a wedding celebration, they will have a few platters with the food on it, 1 bottle of Coke, and then you share in 1 cup. And so it was something to get used to. So you were always sorted that we ate before we went to these ceremonies. All right, the next one. All right, now how did our story start? As I said, Daniel was a reverend in Moreletta Park, Dutch Reformed Church. And one day he came home, and we were not missions oriented at all. One day he came home and he said, you know, I really want to go to Pakistan on a short-term outreach that our church is arranging. And would you like to come along? And I said, no, thank you. And he said, okay, well, I'll go. And then he wanted just to pray for a country with insight. So that was the logic behind the story. And then while he was on the border between Afghanistan and Pakistan, outlooking the Khyber Pass, he really experienced the Holy Spirit touching him and the Lord showing him that there were so many reverends in South Africa that could do the job that he was doing, but there were only a few, very few people that would be obedient enough to go to a country like Afghanistan to build God's church there. And he listened what the Holy Spirit was putting on his heart, and he just said, he challenged the Lord. He said, Lord, but you know my wife. Because he had to call me as well. And I want to tell you today, if you experience calling your husband, calling from the Lord will always confirm it to the wife, because you function as one. And Vanya came back and he shared with me, and I was tongue in the cheek about it, and I thought it's just going to blow over. He wanted to go on a medical outreach 6 months later, and I thought this is not going to happen at all. But myself, who was I at that stage? I was a medical doctor working in casualty and trauma units around the city, and I had my own private practice, and I was at the top of my career, and I had no desire to go to the missions field at all. I was happy. And I was a Christian, I was born again, and I was trying to flower where God planted me and shine my light wherever I could help people. I tried to do that. And I was born again, but my identity didn't lie in Christ. It wasn't founded in Christ. It was formed by material things and my education. Every time when I wanted to buy something that my pastor wife, my pastor husband couldn't buy his wife, I just worked another shift in casualties and I bought the thing that I wanted. It was easy, and I paid a price for that. I didn't see my children grow up. But God wanted me to be not standing with one foot before his throne and the other in the world. He wanted me to serve him wholeheartedly. And that's why he started to take me on a journey with him. And he was starting to prune me and to shape me into a vessel that he could use for his purposes. And let me tell you, it bleeds. It's painful. And this painful process of pruning doesn't stop until the day that he says, "Come, my child, come home. Your time is over on earth." So 6 months later, we went on this medical outreach, which I didn't think was going to happen. And there in Pakistan, in a home church, I also received a calling from the Lord. I was also, for the first time in my life, I was touched by the Holy Spirit in a way that I never have been. And tears started rolling down my cheeks, and I said, "Lord, is this a calling? Are you calling me to this country or to the Middle East?" And I just experienced that could also be home, not just South Africa. And this was the biggest thing in my life, decision I had to take, to say yes to this calling, because there was so much at stake. Not just my career, but also the children. They were very small at that stage. Rudy was 3, and Jean-Pierre was 5, 6 years old. And I then didn't say yes to this calling because I loved the Lord. I said yes for this calling because I feared the Lord. I was afraid that the calling was so clear, and God confirmed it so many times, that I knew that if I would be disobedient and say no, I want to stay in South Africa, I was afraid that we as a family would move out from underneath God's protective shield, and that anything bad that could have happened in Afghanistan could happen here in South Africa as well. Now, I grew up in the Reformed Church, and I didn't understand the loving heart of God at all. I saw him as an old man in heaven, sitting with a stick, and he's ready to beat you up every time when you sin or when you're disobedient. And that was so wrong, because God is a loving God and Father, and he says that in his word. And just what he wanted to do was to reveal himself to me so that I could really believe that and live that. So he started to take me on this journey. And when I said yes to this calling, we were on the missions field, I think, about a year later. And it didn't take me a long time to develop this loving relationship with the Lord through worshiping, through prayer and Bible study. And I started teaching myself to play the guitar, because there were no radio stations in Afghanistan, just this Middle Eastern things, you know, that you don't understand, and BBC. And I prayed to the Lord, "Don't take music away from me, because I really feel and live through music." And then when there was nothing, I started to play the guitar. And through that, in that worship times, you know, I really experienced the Lord and his touching. And I never, never thought that the Lord would use me, because I am a really simple person. Actually, my motto in life is to keep life simple, because I experienced that, especially after I came back, that life is so complicated. Everyone wants to make things complicated in church, in medicine, everywhere. And I just believe that God really wanted us to understand that life is simple. He wouldn't make it rocket science for us to understand him and to build a relationship with him and to live out his calling on our lives. All right, so God was searching for someone that would be obedient and have a winning heart. And that's what I want to tell you today. You don't have to be the best at anything. Just be obedient and God can use you. We didn't go to the mission school. I don't know how it happened, but maybe it's because the church thought that Daniel was a pastor and I'm his wife. So they didn't require of us to go through missions training. And in a way, it made life more difficult, because I didn't know and I didn't have a clue what I was about to, on what roller coaster ride I was about to go, and how difficult life was about to become for me. I just trusted the Lord that he was in control. He wanted us to go, and that was it. Now, in this, we experienced a lot of big, big challenges that you cannot handle in your own power and will. You have to trust the Lord. And for me, the biggest challenge that I experienced was to learn the language and this culture where it was suddenly nothing. In South Africa, a doctor is like respected, you know, you don't have to wash toilets, you know. You don't have people that clean your house, they don't know how to iron, you have to ask 3 people to do something in the house, you know, and then they cannot do it right. So, I didn't have a job as a doctor at that stage. I just became a missionary, and I was with my children 24 hours a day, which I wasn't used to, cleaning, cooking, ironing. And then for missionaries, you know, to be a doctor, you earn your own salary. And now, as a missionary, we had to look in other people's eyes, individuals' eyes, and churches to support us to stay on the field. And many times, without warning, people just stopped contributing. And you always thought, where is the money going to come from? And I can just testify here today that although we saw people stopping to donate, we never went hungry. And the Lord always looked after us, and we always had enough to give to the Afghans as well. My hands went open, and I could really shower the Afghans with love and material blessings, my energy and my time, and my children, my husband as well. Okay, so these challenges that I faced, the culture and the language was on the one side, but then the other side, to keep my career current, my license in South Africa, there was no way to do it. I could just use the internet. And when you don't use it, you lose it. And I had this fear inside of me that I would not be able to continue with medicine. If something would happen to Vanner, I would have to come back to South Africa and to pick up the loose threads. And would I be able to do that? I had to give it to the Lord. The children as well, you know, their lives were very, very difficult. There were no resources for them, no schools. I had to homeschool them for the best part of 12 years. And Sharon is sitting here today, and we got the ACE homeschool material from her, and she tried to ship it to us, to Afghanistan. And you know how difficult it was. Jean-Pierre hated homeschooling. He was not a homeschool child. Rude was better. She had the drive to go and sit and work while I was with her, but Jean-Pierre not. Their school education felt like a disaster from beginning to end. I was always worried about how would they be able to cope after matric in a world where they haven't been exposed to drugs, to sex, violence, yes, but they were very protected as missionary children in the house. Their friends were missionary children, so they were not used to backstabbing and all that stuff, you know, the bad stuff in the West. They were very protected. And they had a lot of challenges to face there, physical, emotional, social. They learned quickly that you should not build deep relationships with friends because they only come for a season and then they leave again. And the pain that caused them, they couldn't handle it at that stage. So, yes, they had a difficult life. And I had to also put their lives on God's lap and trust Him that He knows what He's doing. You know, many times when he came for visits to South Africa, you see the opportunities that their peers have in school, in sport, with technology, and you know your children don't have that. I had to ask myself many times, Lord, are we still in the right place? Is this still where you want us, where you want to use us? No answers. I just had to carry on, and I couldn't actually talk to anyone about this, my doubts, my fears. Because Vanner would immediately say, okay, then let's pack up and go back home. And that's not what I wanted. I wanted the Lord to show him first that our time would be finished there, and then he would confirm it to me. So all the time I was waiting for the Lord to show us when our time would be finished. Especially Jean-Pierre was in grade 11 when the attack happened, and Rude in grade 8. And you just wonder about the standard of the education, you know, if they're going to be okay. Now, did we make a difference in this country? That's difficult to say. I think when I think about my life, I can count on one hand the people that I know that accepted Jesus as their only Savior in their lives. Vanner had an impact because he had the seminary. But I know that we were obedient to God's call. And we've sown the seeds. And it's God's job to water it and let it germinate. And He will bring in the harvest. And I can tell you today that I believe with my whole heart that their blood that was shed in Afghanistan will bring in a tenfold or a hundredfold harvest. I really believe it with my whole heart. God doesn't waste His children or His resources. Now, in October 2014, we went on our first and actually our last conference to China. And Vanner had to share on counting the cost for Christ. And I know today that the Lord wanted me to hear that sermon just one more time. Because 1 month later, exactly 1 month later, I had to count the cost. And it was huge. And Vanner ended his sermon with the words, "We die only once. It might as well be for Christ." Okay, the next picture. So on 29 November 2014, our office and our home, we stayed in the same building, came under attack by the Taliban. And Vanner and the two children and two Afghan co-workers were brutally murdered, and they were shot dead. And I was at the clinic, I wasn't there. This picture was taken by the media, and at that stage I wasn't sure whether my family was still alive or not. They were actually dead at that stage, but I didn't know that. Because we were used in Afghanistan that whenever there was an attack taking place, it was like war. You heard grenades and RPG-7s explode, and it was just machine guns. And here, when I was walking there, it was just this dead, dead silence. And the police couldn't give me any information about what was going on. And later on, the explosion started and they took me away. And I sat alone in the dark for about 3.5 hours until the attack stopped, not knowing what was going on, just reading Psalm 91 over and over and over again, reciting it and believing that my family was going to be okay. Right, next picture. So that was until the evening the house was burning. They shot two RPG-7s into the house and everything that we had burned to ashes. Next picture. That was the next morning. Next picture. Okay, that was AK-47 cartridges, and the children were killed with pistols and AK-47s. And that's what your lounge looks like after the attack. You know, you can only make out the flat screen there. And the whole house looked like that. Next picture. Now, this was how God showed me the golden thread that He had woven through this whole story, because that picture was taken just outside John Pierre's room. And the whole house looked like that except his room. Now, how on earth is it possible that the fire could stop in front of his door? It's not possible. The South African police told me when I was sitting with him, they said it's not possible. But John Pierre and Rudy's bodies were in his room. And God wanted me to have their bodies back, repatriated to South Africa. Vanner was downstairs, so they were busy with the church service. So the fire didn't get into the basement, but where the children were. And one dog came back. He also survived miraculously. I believe he was in the room. I just sometimes want to ask him, "Chico, just tell me what happened there." If it was Balaam's donkey, you know, maybe he would have been able to do that. But that day, I had this real true Job experience. I've lost everything that gave meaning to my life. And I really, really, really wanted to be there as well. Because so many times during my quiet times, I told the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to die for you as a missionary. I know we're in a dangerous country and I am willing to die for you." So why then did the Lord decide to let me stay behind and take my family members? Because my job wasn't completed yet. Because there's a plan with my life, a different plan. And I still have a sphere of influence where I can share my testimony and share about God's goodness, His love, and His faithfulness. Just the next picture. All right. So their bodies came back to South Africa, and they were buried from Moretta Park Dutch Reformed Church in Pretoria East Cemetery. All right. Would it have helped if I became angry at God? Because what is our first reaction when life gives us lemons? Our first reaction is, God doesn't exist. cannot be true. This is not true. God's not there. When you overcome that hurdle, you think, okay, God, okay, you are there, but you said you're a loving God. Why do you allow this? So actually what you do when you doubt God's love or His existence, what you do is you're actually doubting His sovereignty. God said in Exodus 34, I am a loving God. I'm slow to anger. I'm faithful. I am. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. If you don't believe it, you're going to crumble when life becomes difficult and when you are heading into your problems. You have to believe that God is the God that He says He is in His Word. The best question to ask is not why, but what now, God? And how am I going to get through this? What should I learn through this? Now, I must confess, you know, I also had these questions and these thoughts, you know, about God, where are you? Do you really love me? And I initially thought I must have done something terrible that God would allow something like this. Why didn't He take me as well? I really wanted to die with my family that day. Especially because the children were waiting for their turn to die because they knew there was a commotion going on downstairs. And they were waiting for their turn to die. And I wanted to be just there as a mom to hold them and to die with them. But I couldn't. What happens to us when our identity is formed or shaped on the outside by the car we drive, the house we live in, our education? You crumble and you fall because there's nothing to fall back on. But if your identity is formed by Jesus Christ, you can face these troubles. Why? What has God to work with? Everything. He's got everything to work with. Everything that's on the inside. What's that? Your character. The person that you are when no one's watching you. Your integrity. Do you do what you say you're going to do? Your word. Are you a person of your word? Your ethical principles. Your relationship with the Lord and with other people. Your talents and the gifts that God gave you. And I can tell you today, God is not so much interested in our comfort than He is in shaping our character. But in the process of obedience, He really blesses us. He does. I had to start my life over from the beginning. I came back with only that clothes on my body that you saw in the previous picture, and John Pierce's guitar, and two empty suitcases from the basement. There was nothing to take home to. And I had to forgive. I had to complete that previous cycle of Vanner and the children. Forgive. Lay down the bitterness, the hurt. And you know what? I didn't go for counseling. I went for prayer counseling, and under prayer, I was led to greet Vanner and the children the last time when I saw them. And it just changed the whole way that I grieved. People sometimes say, you know, are you still missing them? Of course I'm still missing them. These scars will be with me forever until I die. Some days are good and some days are bad. But God gave me new opportunities again. An opportunity to start a whole new life. To find my whole new life purpose. I couldn't just jump into South Africa into a new medical career. Because I fell behind in Afghanistan. There was so much that had to happen for me to start the new cycle. But I want to encourage you today, if you have hurt in your life, and you are full of bitterness and unforgiveness, work on that, because you have to complete that cycle, that circle, before you can start with a new one. Don't move into a new relationship if you still have this baggage, because you're just carrying it over from the previous circle to the new one. God was taking me on an exciting journey, one filled with pain, but He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He was there always for me. And I can testify of that, because it is amazing how God picked me up and gave me this new life. And today I'm back in the medical world, and God uses my story to encourage patients that come and sit in front of me with depression, anxiety, and they don't have hope for life, for the future. And one of the first things I knew when I came back to South Africa was, although I didn't know what I was going to do with my life, whether I had to go back to the missions field or what I wanted to do with my life, I knew I had to share my testimony. And every time when I share my testimony, I encounter patients and people whose lives are falling apart. And they're just absorbing everything that I'm saying because they don't have a cooking clue how to make things okay in their own lives. Their relationships are falling apart. Their circumstances are difficult. And people are hungry to hear what the solution is. And the solution only lies in Jesus Christ. There's no other. There's no other. God gave me a wonderful husband again. I got married 2 months ago again. I can just testify of his love, because I thought, you know, how on earth am I going to get a new husband again? I mean, I wasn't even actually searching for one, but God gave me a brand new family and new daughters that are the same age than Jean-Pierre and Rudé. And I can just build into their lives again. And it's so wonderful. It's really wonderful when you have the Holy Spirit guiding you and leading you in this. All right. Now, when life hands you lemons, what do? How do you make the lemonade? The first thing, I've got a few lessons that I've learned, and I want to share that with you. And the first thing is, ask God for His perspective. Because in the midst of this whole thing, we see the back of the tapestry and it looks chaotic. We don't see the beautiful picture in the front. God will not reveal everything to you, but at least He will give you that little bit of perspective, His perspective, so that you'll be able to carry on. It's as if you're going to wear God's glasses and not your own. The second thing that I've learned, you have to count the cost for Christ. It's so important. Because God said, Jesus said, you will be persecuted. It's so easy for us to worship Sunday mornings, to lift our arms, praise the Lord. It's difficult on Monday to Saturday to live that when people are bad and handling you in a bad way, when difficult circumstances come our way. There's a price tag attached to following God with your whole heart. And Jesus said, when this happens, when persecution happens, you should jump around with joy, because your prize will be great in heaven. He was persecuted and He was crucified. He wasn't spared that. Why would His followers, His children, be spared that? The next thing I've learned is forgiveness. You have to forgive the people that do you wrong. Many times, those people are not even aware of this wrong that they've been doing to you. And you walk around with this bitterness in your heart and unforgiveness, and you're feeding it and you're drinking poison while you pray that that person will die, and that's not going to happen. It's harmful to yourself, not to that person. So just forgive and give it to God, because God is our judge and He knows what happened and how you feel. He knows our hearts and our thoughts. The next thing that I've learned is, and you all know that life is a battle. We battle with finances, with our health, with relationships. You can just name it. But also in the spiritual realm, we've got an enemy that's out there to destroy us. And if you're not aware of that battle, life's going to be difficult. Life is not a picnic. And you sit here today and you walk the earth and you breathe the air, and you don't have a choice whether you're going to fight in this battle or not. You don't. You do have a choice in which camp. God's camp or Satan's camp. And I know Jesus was victorious. And when I read Revelations, I know we're going to celebrate one day when everything is done. Don't forget about this battle and arm yourself. Arm yourself every day with prayer And yeah, just be aware of Satan and his fiery darts. All right. The next thing that I've learned is, what do you believe about God? I've said it a few minutes ago. What does he say in his word about him, himself, and do you believe it? God said, I am. I'm your father. I'm love. I'm your healer. And I can really testify of that. He is the healer because he healed me in my spirit when it was hurt. He's our judge. Don't try to take revenge. He knows what's going on. He is the fair judge. He's my comforter. The Holy Spirit is there with me all the time. He's my provider. And I can again testify of that. Because when I came back with only the clothes on my body, no credit cards, no money, God lifted me up. I didn't ask for money. I didn't ask for help. It just poured out from heaven, from everywhere. And when you are sitting here today and you're desperate, just know that God is your provider. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek my kingdom first. All right. The last thing is, what do I believe, does God believe about me? That's also key, because if you don't take authority as God's child, how can you survive? I am a child of God. I'm his anointed one. And I walk in his favor every day. I'm a saint. And in Zephaniah 3 verse 16, it's written, God's rejoicing over his children, over me. He's rejoicing. He's glad about me. Life is difficult. And when you don't grasp this thing I'm going to say now, life is not going to make sense. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and his kingdom. We are here to give glory and honor to God and to him alone. And in the process, he blesses his children and he pours it out upon us abundantly. Life, or this world that we live in, is broken. You'll have diseases come your way. You'll have pain and problems and broken relationships. Bad things come your way, because bad things happen to good people. If you focus on them and your circumstances, you are going to dry out. But if you focus on God, that's the source of life and love, you can start sowing all the blessings that God gives you and your talents and your gifts on the world outside. They are hungry and they are thirsty for God, and they don't know that and they don't realize that. Spend time in God's word and be nourished and replenished by God's word and the water, the living water of the Holy Spirit flowing from his throne through you. And then you can make lemonade from the lemons. And you can drink it yourself, but you can also then give it to the thirsty, to the hungry to drink. And that's the only way. God wants us to shine his light in this world, to show other people the way to God's throne. We are living in the end times. We don't have a lot of time, but use every day for God's purposes, where you plant it. And take every thought captive, because that's where Satan attacks us. And make it obedient to God. And that's actually all it is, you know, this healing that I've experienced, the preciousness of today, the reason why we are here today and not dead. There's a reason for that. When I see patients with major depression sitting in front of me, I tell them, why are you here today? Why aren't you dead? And they say, I don't know. And I tell them, just go and think. God was so happy to give you the gift of today. And he wanted you to shine your light today. And to show other people the way to everlasting life. Don't waste today. Yes, if you feel depressed, I mean, you get patients that really need the medicine, and it's fine. It's not a problem with using medicine. But people forget to find the value of today and this hour. And I really had to go sit with that as well. I struggled because I also went through depression after what happened. Today is very precious to God. And so is it supposed to be precious for you as well. And actually, that is the story. That's my story. And I want to encourage you today. If life and its difficulties come your way, some people have more problems than others. But God will help you to carry that. He made you. He created you. He will not leave you on this earth to tend for yourself. He knows about you, your thoughts and your heart. Don't ever forget that. And he didn't say, I'm going to take away your problems. He said, I'm going to help you through that. And that's where I want to just give you the last picture. Because in my pain, I wasn't a doctor yet back in South Africa, but I joined Solidarity and started reaching out to Alzheimer's patients. And this dear old lady, she's already dead today. But just by giving her the little love, going to her bedside, pray for her, give her food. You know, she was so hungry and dehydrated because they don't get good care in the old age homes. And I prayed actually to God to take her away because her life was miserable. But we helped a little bit every day to make life better for her and for other old age people. So go and shower people outside with your love, with your gifts, with your talents. And you will see that you forget about your own pain. And it becomes less severe. I've written a book as well, and it will be available the 16th of October in Christian bookstores, Kum Books. And the title is Tahrir in Kabul. And I just share there more about life's challenges, our calling, and the wonderful things God did in our lives there, and how we experienced Him, and how He revealed Himself in the midst of all those pain and problems to us. And now I just want to end this and just pray for all of us for the rest of this afternoon. But please go and ponder about what I said, because there are valuable lessons. And if your identity is in Christ, you can stand through in any problems, any challenges. All right, let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You that You're God. Thank You for Your character of love and patience. And that You love us so much that You gave Jesus Christ to come to this earth so that we can have everlasting life and You the source of life. Thank You that You know our hearts, that You don't forget about us. That You walk this life cycle with us. And that You give us every day what we need to be able to live with happiness, with joy, but also to show other people that don't know You the road to everlasting life, to heaven, to be with You forever and ever. And thank You that we can know if we nourish ourselves with the water from the Holy Spirit, the living water, we can make lemonade from that. And we can hand out to people all over the world that struggle, that don't know how to handle their problems, that don't know You. And we can show them that You are alive and that You love us. You love every creature on this earth, every person that You've created, and You don't want one to perish. You want every person to live a wonderful love, life everlasting with You. When we go out here today, let us know that our identity should be in You, and then we can face all of life's problems, not alone, but by trusting You. Trusting that You are the God that You said You are. Submitting to You. On our knees before Your throne. God, not my will, but your will be done. And to go out and to love you and love people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.